Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1 reads, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God." Verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him." That's where we're going to pause our reading this morning. We'll pick that up here in just a few moments. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need you, desperately need our good Heavenly Father to help us and aid us and strengthen us for the days that we're in. We need to have our eyes opened afresh. And Lord, we need this from your word as a means to disturb others who are held by the prince and the king. Lord Jesus, I would ask your blessing on the preaching of this word for our own people here today and for any soul that might hear this in the future. Again, follow your word and awaken and save and deliver. Lord Jesus, that's why you came. Came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So bless now, I pray, the preaching of your word, and minister to every heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Considering the heart condition of the exiles, because that's who Ezekiel is ministering to, in the year 597 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar had come to Jerusalem. They had submitted to him, and Jehoiakim had been taken captive, removed with thousands of Jews out of Judah and Jerusalem, and had been taken back to become servants to Nebuchadnezzar in his own land. Thousands had been deported. They were there because of their sin. They did not want to acknowledge that. And as we have gone through the book of Ezekiel, that is exactly what God has done. He has exposed their sin to themselves, not only for that generation, but for all the previous generations that preceded them. After having absolutely condemned them, God now turned his attention to these surrounding nations. Tyrus, we saw last week, is one of those of the Phoenician people that lived along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. They had become, we'll call it, filthy rich, and had completely ignored and had no regard for God whatsoever. Their sailors had traversed all the coasts of the Mediterranean up into the Black Sea. Part of what we saw last week had carried them all the way, they believed, to Armenia and to what we would call now the Ukraine. All those coasts of the Black Sea, out and into the Atlantic, down along the African coast, the Phoenician ships had gathered wealth in great abundance. So the city was condemned, and we saw that last week in trying to cover those two chapters, chapter 26 and 27. Now God focuses his attention on the prince, first of all, and then on the king. When we consider the heart condition of the exiles, these that were by the river Chebar, that's where Ezekiel's message begins, it is uncertain as to how much Ezekiel's prophecies struck truth to their rebellious souls. I turn back, if you would, to chapter 2, Ezekiel chapter 2, and let's just refresh our, our memory of what God had said about them. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are an impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. So we're reminded of how God speaks initially to Ezekiel, and he continues to use the same type of language throughout the prophecies, throughout the oracles, the messages that God gave to him. Well, one thing we are certain of is that this book, the Bible, though written and it's to be preached to all peoples, this book has an exclusive audience. You do realize that, don't you? You are that audience. It is the true believers that are the audience of this book. I would even remind you that the Lord Jesus himself, the Bible tells us in Matthew's Gospel chapter 11, that Jesus looked up to heaven and said and prayed, Father, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto what? Babes. Because that's what pleased God. With this perspective in view, Ezekiel 28 is I believe, a revelation of the unseen seducer who has guided a willing world to follow his delusional and fatal desires. You remember that even in chapter 9, if you'd also look at Ezekiel chapter 9, please. Let's just draw our attention here as the angels are given responsibilities to go throughout Jerusalem. I'm reading from chapter 9 and verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, speaking to an angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of them that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. I submit to you that chapter 28 is being written, and it would be those who had sighed and cried, meaning those that had at least some desire and interest to hear what God had to say. They would be the ones to hear it. Those that continued on in their rebellion, where are they? Well, their ears are closed, their eyes are shut. I imagine that it would be these alone that would be able to receive this truth. And again, thinking of the two previous chapters that described all that Tyre had acquired and achieved, its wealth, its beauty, and its commercial prowess. Chapter 28 zeroes in on the prince and the ultimate mover behind the scenes, their king. So the verses that we have read this morning in chapter 28, reading verse 12, specifically verses 1 to 10, shows the prince in the mirror. I think I've told you that years ago when my mother was in her 80s, that she had put off for a long, long time having cataracts removed. And when they finally, I can't remember what year in her 80s, I'm thinking 82, 83 maybe, that they finally removed the first of those two cataracts. And when they took the patch off and she stood in front of the mirror, she was shocked and she said, oh, I'm so ugly. Years had caught up with her. She's looking at all the wrinkles and she's seeing what time had done. Those cataracts had clouded it. And my mother was very meticulous. I mean, she was very particular about herself. My dad described her as having to go to bed with a greased pig every night. God is going to make the city of Tyre, and particularly the prince, and I believe this is the ruler that was ruling at that time. His name was Ithabal II. There's very little known about him. I would suspect that probably whatever had been written about Ithabal II probably ended up getting dumped in the ocean. They know who he was, but there's not a whole lot of record about this man. So this prince, I'm convinced, is clearly Ithabal II. And Ithabal II has a very high opinion of himself. We see here in the scriptures in verse 2, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, I'm at back in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 2, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. You can almost see the king of Tyrus standing in front of the mirror saying, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? The description that he has of himself is that I am a God. Not anything new. We've got numerous men who have risen to political power through the ages, who have had that same type of deified spirit and attitude about themselves. It is a delusion, isn't it? It is not true. Though the city had acquired this enormous wealth, and they did, that is certainly clear. There is historical documentation for hundreds of years that define and describe the vast wealth and the interlocking commercial contacts that Tyre had throughout the areas that I've already described, making it all the way to England, all the way around the Horn of Africa. He says, I am God. The Hebrew is El, E-L, a name for God. It is the same name that God gave to himself when he revealed himself in Genesis chapter 17 to Abraham, when he said, I am God Almighty. I am El. This is what the prince of Tyre says, I am El. I am Almighty. I can stand in the mirror. I can see all that I have accomplished. I am God. It is the delusion of person that he sees. And it's also delusion of place. Notice that it says, I am God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Whenever we come across seas in the scripture, you know, it's clearly at times literally seas. But seas are also a picture of peoples. So he is ascribing to himself that I am God, and he is saying, I'm not the only one saying this. I've had such an influence. They're all looking to me. These places that my ships have gone out to, and all the wealth that I've brought about, and all the wealth that I've been able to distribute. Yes, the peoples all around. I stand above all of them. I am God. It's a delusion of place. What a sad story this is. But as we've said, wasn't anything new. we are reminded that Daniel, who we'll discuss here in just a moment, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And then when Daniel came and was able by God to interpret that dream, I'm reading to you from Daniel chapter 2. It says, this is the dream, and I will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Now that's a contrast, Nebuchadnezzar, between and the prince of Tyre, correct? God here says to Nebuchadnezzar, yes, you are a king of kings, but I'm the one who made you that way. Tyre says, look at me, this is all I've done. I'm the prince and I am God. Nebuchadnezzar would take those words from Daniel that God had spoken, and he would say of himself, oh yes, I am somebody very special. 12 months after that, our Bible tells us that Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and you and I know the story. He went out of his mind, and for the next 7 years lived like an animal, ate grass out in the field until God restored his mind. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, "You're God, I'm not." But the prince of Tyrus never discovered that. He has a delusion of his person. He has a delusion of his place. And God then begins to mock his delusion. Verse 3. This is the language of mockery that God gives here in verses 3 to 5. "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches." In other words, God's just kind of letting him know, well, this may be what you think about yourself, but this is all irony here. He's mocking him. Because the truth is, he's not anything of what he said. But that's what he sees in the mirror. That's his perception of himself. But it's delusion. He thinks he's wiser than Daniel. He thinks that he is his wisdom, his riches, his traffic, his trade agreements, all of it has exalted him in his own eyes to draw that conclusion, "I am a God and I sit in the seat of God." But God says, "No, your destiny is destruction." Verse 6, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness." God is determined to bring destruction upon this prince, Ithabal the Second. His destiny is destruction. As the city, so would be the man. What does verse 8 say? "They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of men that are slain in the midst of the seas." That is the same language that God used in the description. Look at back, at just turn back maybe a page in your Bible to chapter 26. Where God is dealing with the city itself. And he says in verse 20, Ezekiel 26, verse 20, "When I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited, and I shall set glory in the land of the living." So it's the same destiny. The destiny of the city would be the destiny of the man. And as I've already said, Ithabal is somewhat obscure in history. We do not know how he died. We don't know that, except we know what God's word said. And though it's shrouded in a history that we cannot discover, we have a history in front of us. It is the revelation of God's word. And if there is ever a discovery about Ithabal, it will match what God's word has had to say. And because we know the city is destroyed in the exact fashion that God described, you can anticipate Ithabal the Second died in the same. So, that is the address to the prince. He will be destroyed, he will be slayed, and he will die the deaths that God has determined against him. All because he said in his heart that he was God. This was his true feeling. That's what the actual word is. When we look at verse 2, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart, and the particular Hebrew word there is describing feelings. This is how he felt about himself. But if you'll notice in verse 5, it says, by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches and thine heart. Different Hebrew word. That actually speaks to the thing that's pumping in your chest, the organ, your literal heart. So it's kind of interesting that in verse 2, God is addressing this man in his feelings, his opinion about himself. But in verse 5, he says, thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. He's addressing the very nature. He's addressing the very nature that is driving the feelings. That's important to note. But now we come to verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him. So now we have the prince. In the previous verses, we have the king now being addressed. And if I can use the picture of a mirror, you have probably at some point been standing in front of a mirror and looking at yourself, and then someone else comes in behind you and comes in your view, the reflection of the mirror, you see yourself, but now you also see someone else behind you in that mirror. Using that picture is how I want you to look at this and what is being revealed in this 28th chapter. God is making the king of Tyrus, who stands in front of this mirror, and he says to himself, I am God. All of those about peoples that I'm dealing with, they all are looking to me. They see in me God-like character. This is how I feel about myself. And it flows from the very nature of my person. But now, there is a shadowy figure that comes into the mirror that is behind the king of Tyrus, who is behind the prince and described as the king. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Let me just pause there. So now we see the king behind the prince in the mirror. The prince is in reality the reflection of the king. And what do we find here in verse 12? Son of man. I'm trying to remember the exact number. It is somewhere between 87 and 92 times this title, Son of Man, is made in reference to Ezekiel, remember? And if you remember, the emphasis of this Son of Man is because God is revealing something to Ezekiel that by no means any son of man would ever understand or know. This must be coming solely by the revelation of God Himself. Son of man, you would never have seen this. You would not know this. This is something you could not see. As in all the other prophecies and all the other oracles, every word that has been spoken, it has been said, Son of man, son of man, son of man. This is nothing you would have been able to politically look at and calculate or imagine. This is revelation from God, Son of man. Take up this lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And so the scripture begins, and it says, thus saith the Lord God in verse 12, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. The word prince had meant commander or chief, but king, as you and I know, speaks of royalty, of pedigree. It describes someone that is dignified by design. And this is acknowledged in these verses that we have read. We have read of the king of Tyrus, and we have read great accolades as to this created being. Thou sealest up the sum. What a term is this? It's an amazing term. It describes the consummation of an act. Thou sealest up the sum. Back when I was 19 years old, I had had the opportunity to hear a brother preached this message. And as we look at this, we already know that he is the anointed cherub. What we're seeing here is a picture, in addition to Isaiah chapter 14, a description of Lucifer, son of the morning. We have a picture of Satan as he is being described. This brother looked at this portion of scripture and this verbiage here in verse 12. Thou sealest up the sum, perfect, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And I believe he's right in looking at this because the word here speaks to pattern or consummation of a pattern. This was the culmination of God's great creative fiat. Thou sealest up the sum. If you consider, and I take this from the message that I heard just as a 19-year-old young man, that this brother said, consider this, that the scripture is saying of all of the angelic host that had been given abilities, understanding, power, place, thou sealest up the sum. Of all of the pattern of God's creative of design of the spiritual beings, look at this one who is created. He sealed up the sum. Take all of their knowledge, all of their gifts, all of their beauty, and you find in one the greatest expression of them all. Who's looking in the mirror? I'm the fairest of them all, the princess said. This is how I see myself. I am God. Well, he has behind him the king whispering to him,
Oh yes, you are God.
We're seeing the reflection of the king on the prince in the mirror. The city of Tyre or Tyrus was known for its beauty. It was known for its music, as well as its riches and its commerce. Thou sealest up the sum. Two areas full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, excellence in mind and body and gifts, and being a being who was clothed with very beautiful stones. What a astonishing creature this is. You and I, we cover ourselves with our clothes. Sometimes they look more attractive than others. Sometimes, depending on the occasion, they may stand out more so than in others. But here is this being created by God. He is the pinnacle of wisdom, of knowledge, and beauty. He outshines all of them. And God had made him so. And his very covering is a covering of great beauty. You know, when you go have the opportunity to go into a museum, you note that in museums, as paintings and artifacts and so forth are put on the wall, you will notice that in any museum there is sufficient lighting for you to move about. But then there is particular lighting that is shown on art to highlight its beauty, to make it stand out. What was it that made all of these stones stand out? It would require light, would it not? And where would that light have come from? It could only come from the glory of God, am I correct? So this created being becomes a reflection. He had nothing, he didn't glow on the inside. There wasn't something inside of him that made him stand out in his beauty. It was what was being reflected on him and from him that stood as the beauty. He is not only intelligent, wise, beautiful, outstanding. He is also a master musician. The Bible says here, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. This musical instrument that's defined here is a creature that not only has beauty, not only has knowledge, not only has wisdom, he is a walking instrument himself. He brings sound to the glory of God. He brings reflection to the glory of God. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And I want you to just kind of think about this for a moment, because if I'm understanding this passage correctly, and I'm seeing the Prince of Tyre in the mirror, and I'm seeing the king come in behind him, who is really, the prince is the reflection of the far more sinister king Everything then now, as we look at this, as it's displayed, the merchandise, the wealth, all of that covetousness that we see in the prince as he looks at himself is really the influence of the king, who is projecting his spirit on the prince. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. What happened to Lucifer in the moment that the scripture says here that iniquity was found in thee? Hold that thought. Let's continue to read. Has filled thee with the midst of violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to the ashes, bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. When we read the scripture here that tells us that in a moment of time, this anointed cherub viewed himself in both the intellectual and physical attribute that he had been created with, and saw it as alone for himself. I'm interested in verse 16 in the little word filled. They have filled the midst of thee. What does it say? By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled. May I use the word merchandise now as as a floodgate? A floodgate. What happened in the moment that Lucifer fell? What happened in this moment that iniquity was found in him? Was it just one little simple view of himself? Was it small and insignificant? Don't think of that for a moment. Because when that moment of sin occurred, a traffic, a merchandise, a multitude, every imaginable crime, a floodgate of sin erupted in this creature called the anointed cherub. How do I know that? Well, hold your place here and turn with me to the book of James. Book of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. Verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, what's the next phrase say? He is guilty of all. What this means is that once sin, any sin, the smallest of sins, is committed, it shows us as a lawbreaker and shows to us that every potential crime against God, every law is broken in that moment. If you were able to keep all of the law and yet offend in only one point, you are guilty of everything. In the moment that the king of Tyrus, the anointed cherub, in that moment that he said, "It's my brightness, it's my wisdom," can you imagine the flood of hell that moved into this creature and filled him with every imaginable outcome? And that outcome would find its way into, and when Adam sinned, what do you think when Adam sinned? Was this one small little transgression? You and I must realize that that one little transgression opened a floodgate. And you and we can't imagine what entered into Adam and to his heart, except that James says, you fail in one. Everything is now there available. I cannot imagine how that sin immediately permeated the mind of Eve and the mind of Adam. But I think I can, because I'm seeing it on the streets of Seattle and Portland and New York and Asheville. I'm seeing it in the sorrow and the heartache. What traffic the king of Tyrus has brought on the prince who stood in front of the mirror and foolishly looked at himself, who had reached the pinnacle of power, of ability, of knowledge. And he says, "I'm God." He was hearing that from the king, who was energizing and deceiving the prince. Our passage here in Ezekiel says God was going to unleash a fire. God unleashes fires. Again, I'll just read this from the book of James and chapter 3, where the scripture says, "And so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." The tongue of the prince, "I am God." But God allowed the fire to be unleashed that consumed the prince, and ultimately is going to consume the king. He will be destroyed. God had said in Isaiah chapter 14, "I will bring you down to the sides of the pit." The world is going to be astonished when they someday see this creature. Well, he doesn't stand before God. There's nothing reflective in him now, is it? Now it's just all boast. Whatever is left of this spiritual being, the anointed cherub, I don't know. Was he stripped of every of that made him beautiful in his own eyes? I do not know. I don't know what we will see when he finally, and we see this one. We will see him when he is destroyed of God. And we will thank God for it, won't we? But we're not quite done. Here in chapter 28, verse 20 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon, and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Zidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall have executed judgments in her, and shall be sanctified in her. For I will send into her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord." All right, so I'm using this picture of the mirror and the prince who stands there and sees himself all glorious and declares, "I am God." And now Zidon, just a little city about 20 miles north of where Tyrus actually sat. May I say now, all the siblings are coming in front of the mirror. Everybody's standing there, the whole family, all of them are pulled in. And they all have the same sin, and they all are going to end up in the same destruction. So you see, whether you follow the prince or whether you're a part of all the little ones that followed along, Tyre and Sidon would be destroyed. The siblings and the prince are in the mirror. The king is still whispering to them. And now we finally get some explanation from God. Verse 24. "And there shall be no more a prickling briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that despise, of all that are round about them, that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God." God has now addressed all of these countries, all the peoples that physically surrounded Jerusalem. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines, and now Tyre. Those that had encircled the land, they had been to Israel a pricking briar and a grieving thorn. The word briar here is to... the root of it means to hang up. I can tell you right outside here, along the azaleas that are right across the parking lot, there have been some briars that have come up. And a couple of weeks ago, I was mowing the grass over there, and sure enough, one of those briars jumped right out at me, grabbed my arm, and actually just made a great gash. And you know what? For a moment, I couldn't move. It hung up on me. That's our word here. That's what happens, you know, if you're walking along and all of a sudden a briar catches you, you stop. It's hung you up until you can find some way to back out from it and get freed from it. So all of these nations had been part of Israel's hang up. They had caught them, snared them. And it was a grief to them. They had felt the pain of the briar. And God has dealt with these nations round about. The grieving thorn. So we've got the briar that kind of hangs and makes you stop in your tracks to get freed from it. The thorn that is now sunk into you, and it literally means pain. Pain. And I can tell you, blood trickling down my arm and staining my shirt, it hurt. Not only We discover here what was to be done to them, but the sins of Tyre and Sidon had elicited in Israel their own sins. We know that they had looked upon these nations and they had desired to copy them to their own wounding and hurt. But finally, one is removed and one is restored. Verse 25. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. And they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build their houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despised them round about them. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God. This is the first time in Ezekiel's terms does he use this, and it is used four times beginning here and throughout the remainder of the book of Ezekiel, where God says that I am the Lord their God. Prior to that, what have we seen? I am the Lord God. I am the Lord God. They'll know that I am the Lord. But finally, as God deals with exposing and delivering Israel from this that had hung them up, pricked them, wounded them, they'll be delivered. In conclusion, we look away from this world's distorted, delusional mirror. All the world is looking into it. By contrast of what we have read here, we have these words. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We do not know what the Lord Jesus looked like, but from that description of Isaiah 53, I believe that our Lord took on a very common, plain appearance. What condescension do we see in the Lord Jesus? Here, what does Satan promote? He wants you to stand in front of the mirror and admire yourself. He wants you to be proud. He wants you to think of yourself. And every nation that has fallen has stood in front of that mirror. And they've had the king standing right behind them, whispering to them, look how smart you are. Look how powerful you are. Look what wealth you have possessed. Do you see who's standing behind America and whispering in the ear of the nation? And every nation that has done exactly as Tyre did has been destroyed. Every people's. God will not tolerate it. It becomes a briar and a thorn. But we look away. We look away from this mirror, this delusion. And we look at him. We look at him. We see in him. There was no beauty, natural beauty in this world that drew men to him. But there was a life that even the soldiers would have to admit, never man spake like this man. And Peter would say, to whom shall we go? John would write. And rather than quote it, I read it. He would write of the Lord Jesus, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we're reminded how that Paul recorded as well, as he wrote to the believers in Philippi and said to them, in regards to the condescension of the Lord Jesus, he wrote and said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Prince of Tyre says, I have gotten all of this glory and I am God. Get all you can. Get all you can get. Satan says, look at me. Jesus said, look unto me, didn't he? Look unto me. And when he said, look unto me, he is saying, look to the work that I do. And it would be a cross that he would take for the salvation of sinners. Sin has been unmasked, fully disclosed. Its misery and sorrow has encompassed this world. Nations have risen and fallen with the king of Tyrus standing behind them, whispering to tell them how great they are, only to their ultimate destruction. His is coming. Theirs is coming. Yours is coming. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, a world of delusion, a world looking into a mirror totally distorted. May God deliver sinners from Satan's power and deliver our nation and grant us repentance and brokenness. Only God can do it. Only God can save us. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus. We look unto him. We look unto his cross. We look unto the work that he and he alone did, and he alone can give life, no other. Thank you for washing us in the blood, and thank you for paying our debt in full, and thank you for delivering us. And if in any way our minds, our eyes have looked on the glory of this world, deliver us, I ask. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close singing number 388. Hymn number 388. If you will stand with me as we sing in closing, I would be like Jesus.
Earthly pleasures vainly call me, I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the hope home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. He has broken every fetter. I would be like Jesus, that my soul may serve him better. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. All the way from earth to glory, I would be like Jesus, telling o'er and o'er the story. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus, that in heaven he may meet me. I would be like Jesus, that his words well done may greet me. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. Lord, I would ask that there would be such a deliverance in our hearts from all that attracts even us as believers from this wicked world. Deliver us, we pray. Revive us, we ask. Have mercy on our nation. Grant us repentance. And help us never to be deluded by this seducer. God, have mercy, we ask. And have mercy on our loved ones who are yet lost in their sins. Deliver them, I pray. Let them see the foolishness of thinking they are a god. Deliver by thy own power. None other can deliver but you. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Lord bless you.